Good evening, everyone. In our Bibles, let's go to John chapter 3, please. Not First John, just John. John chapter 3 tonight. Would you open your Bibles and make your way there? We'll be looking at a verse here in just a moment. How was your Monday? Did you have a good day today? It was beautiful, wasn't it? I distinctly remember 4 days ago, before coming down here, looking at the phone as it was 98 degrees in Dallas, Texas, and saying, boy, it is sure going to be nice in Noblesville, Indiana this next week. And I hope it will be as nice as the phone is predicting. And sure enough, it was a beautiful day today. Did you get to go outside and enjoy that today? Sun was shining, the wind was blowing, and it was just beautiful. And I hope whatever you got to do, whether it was school or work or just at home or just enjoying the day, I hope you had a wonderful day. Mondays get a lot of bad rap, but God gave us today. And if God gave us a day, we're going to rejoice in it. A lot of you may be here from a lot of different places. You may be visiting tonight like I am this week. Thank you so much. Thank you for being here. There's a lot of young people here, and I'm so thankful to you parents for bringing your children. It means so much. I know the sacrifice you're doing, and by bringing them here, I know you had a long day. And so tonight's going to be worth it. We're going to be in the Word of God, and we're going to leave encouraged and built up with something that I hope will be very, very inspiring for our walk with King Jesus. We're talking about fixer-upper, the idea that Jesus came to take away things that are bad and broken in our lives and to replace it with things that will last, things that are good, things about Him in our lives. And we pull that out of that theme verse in 1 John 3 and verse 8, that He came to destroy the works of the evil one. And we're pulling different thoughts with that motif in mind this week. And tonight we're talking about the idea of replacing sin with forgiveness. I think within all of us, we may not have exactly said these words, but something to this extent always comes to every one of us at one time or another in our life. It's this question. Would God forgive someone like me? I mean, I know what I've done. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. I know how bad it has been. I know how long I've done it, how many times I've done it. Is there any way that I could ever be right with God again? Is there any way that someone like me could be right with God and someone like me could live at home with God, in heaven with God? In our context in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, John wrote, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." And we read that and we see it and we got it. We understand it. But here's the problem. We may understand what that says on the text, but in our minds we're saying, I know he came to take away sins, but what about my sins? Because you don't know what I've done. I mean, you don't know the things I've thought about, the things I've said behind closed doors or in those private Facebook chat message rooms, whatever you call those. You don't know the things I've seen. You don't know about the things I've lived at, I've allowed into my life. He came to take away sins, but what about my sins? Is there any way at this point in my life, even if I'm a Christian and I'm a child of God, at this point to go back into things that I knew were wrong, is there any way that I could be forgiven by God and be right with Him? I think we wrestle with that. And I believe the reason we wrestle with that is why a lot of us say, I hope I go to heaven when we die, but boy, I'm not real sure. If you were to tell me tonight was our last night, and just as we sang, Jesus came back before we finished this sermon, and I was to stand before the throne of God, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not real sure I'd be there. It's because we wrestle with this. And so let's put this to rest tonight. Can we do that? I want us tonight to look at one verse. And I mean it, one verse. Now, I'm going to have some companion verses along the way, but I want us tonight to slow it down a little bit. We're going to pull out our surgical tools. Dr. Joel, let me borrow a few. And we're going to dissect one simple verse, word by word, phrase by phrase. It is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. For many people, it is the most beloved verse in the Bible. It has been called the Manifesto of Christ. It has been called the Gospel in Miniature. And most of you could quote it by word before we even open our eyes to it or see it on the screen. But here's what we're going to look at tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Was there a more sentence, a more beautiful sentence that's ever been written in all of human history? Let's slow it down tonight, word by word. If you got the note card, we're going to be walking it through together. And so let's just take our few moments together tonight. Let's chase away those anxious doubts. And let's come away so sure of the grace and forgiveness and love of God that exists in Jesus through this verse. Let's start right here. For God, the greatest lover. When you hold up a diamond and you look at a diamond in the light, all sorts of colors will shine out of that diamond, and it shows its brilliance and its shape and its cut. But without a doubt, when you look at a diamond, one color will tend to be more prominent than others. And I'll tell you, when you look at God through the lens of His Word, it's that way. We see a lot about God and what He favors, what He's like, His heart and His mind. But if there's one piece of who God is that seems to shine the brightest through the Word of God, is it not the fact that God is love? And He loves the things that He creates. He loves the people He creates. Beloved, John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. It's not just because God is loving or God loves people. He is love. God is love. It is who He is. And the reason He loves us is not because you and I said, I'm going to love God and I'm going to pray to Him and worship Him and then He's going to love me. We only love God because He first loved us. The greatest lover that exists is the one who is God. For God so loved, the greatest degree. The love of God is not like the weather in Indiana that can change in the midst of a moment where you put on your shorts and then the next minute you forgot you needed sweats in a parka for today. That's not God's love. And the love of God is not like the love of the world. The world loves very selfishly and hypocritically. I'm going to love you so I can get what I want from you. And then when I'm done with you, when you get me what I need, I'm done. I'm done with you. Or I love you so long as you love me. But the moment you cross me, the moment you betray me, I'm done with you. That's not God's love. God's love is perfect. In fact, Paul wrote that he wants us. This beautiful prayer says, I want you to know this love. He says that you may have power together with all the Lord's people. And he says to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see those words in red? As Paul tried to describe what God's love is like, he says, it is wide enough to include all people, every single person. And it is deep enough to reach those of us who have sunken to the bottom of our pits. Sin and addiction and darkness, His love even reaches down there. And it's high enough to lift us from our sin, to lift us from our stain, and to make us better than we were before. And it's long enough to last through all eternity. When we know love, we know marital love, we know family love, we know brethren love, but do you see Paul's language here that this love surpasses knowledge? No one loves like God loves. This love is far beyond anything we have ever seen or experienced in this life. No one loves like God loves. Or maybe say it this way, brethren. No one loves you the way that God loves you. Can we hear that? There's not a more perfect and beautiful love than the love of God. For God so loved the world, the greatest number. Because we might ask, if that's such a great love, such a perfect love, that must only be held and reserved for some special individuals. Certainly the best and the brightest and the strongest and the smartest. And that's not true. And we might even say, well, that kind of love is reserved for those who are really good spiritually, that is, they've really lived a good life. They know the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They can quote Leviticus backwards and forwards. They have devoted themselves to the service of God. That's who God loves the most. And that's not what he said. In fact, Paul would take this and explain it in terms that we would say are just opposite. That while we were still, notice, helpless, at the right time Christ died for the saints. Nope. He died for the redeemed. Nope. He died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, he died for us. When Jesus says he loves the world, he says he loves everyone. Think of that. Every single person, no exception. No exception. No one is outside of the love of God. No matter what they are or what they've done, God so loves the world. And he loved the world, everyone, so much that he gave the greatest act, the greatest demonstration of his love. You see, Paul gave a picture in Ephesians 2 of what life looked like with us before God. That is what we try to do on our own. He says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Here we did, without God on our own, we were knocking on heaven's gates. Boy, we were good. We were really good. And it's just because we needed help with a little bit. Do you get that picture there? On our own choices, our own way, our own will. Paul says you were about as desperate and lost and doomed as it could have been. But how's he finish this? We chose it. I chose the path. I chose my way. I chose my will. And this is where I ended up. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He didn't abandon us to our fate. He didn't turn his back on us, although we turned our back on him. Instead, God reached down. God intervened. God stepped in. God gave. God gave what was necessary, more than necessary, for you and I. We chose our path. We had our fate. And then God stepped in and he gave. And he gave what means the most to him. The greatest gift that could ever begin in his only begotten son. Begotten doesn't mean born of God. The literal phrase means one and only son. That there is no one like Jesus. No one possibly could compare to Jesus. No one is like God. No one is like the Spirit. No one is like the Son. He truly is holy, and he is the one and only Son of God. And God gave him. He gave the best for us. Now think about that. What am I going to do to fix man? They chose their way. I made them. They chose their way. What am I going to do to fix their problem? You notice that God didn't send an angel. You all can have an angel, and that's going to fix the problem. He didn't do that. God didn't sacrifice all the animals at once. You know, sometimes they would bring their lambs and their rams for offerings. He didn't say, let's pile them all up and let's kill all the lambs at once. And now for all the ocean of blood of all the animals. He didn't do it. Because in all the blood and all the offerings of all the animals on the world simply wouldn't satisfy the cost of you and I for the guilt of our sin. There's but one thing. One thing that was given for you and I that sealed the deal, that satisfied the wrath of God, and forever, forever declared that love. We ate it. Did you eat it yesterday? Did you drink it? that dark Friday where for 6 hours, three nails and one cross, the one and only Son of God was slain for the sin of the world. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. How do we sing then? Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And I know you know this analogy. I know so many of you have lived this so well because we have parents and grandparents here among us. The Lord's Supper means something when you understand what took place. When you go back and you realize the pain and the suffering of Calvary, and it means something. And then when you get married, it means a lot more because you realize Jesus didn't just die for me and for my brethren. Of course it means something there, but then He died for one that I would die for. He died for my mate. But then when you have a child, and you sit there in that same pew on a Sunday morning, and you hold those elements in your hand, as that precious babe sits next to you, there's a depth of love, brethren. He gave His Son and let Him be crucified for me, for you. Could I ever question the love of God and the goodness of God? For God so loved me, He gave His Son, His one and only Son, that whoever, the greatest invitation, whoever, do you know who whoever includes? Whoever means everyone, but let's maybe make that a little bigger. Whoever means everyone of every nation and tongue and tribe and race. Everyone means everyone from every place across this globe. Everyone means every person, no matter who they are or what they've done. No matter how deep they are in sin, no matter what sin they've committed, no matter what sin they're committing now. No matter how deep they are in this addiction, how stuck they are in this chain, whoever means every person. In fact, that's why John would say that Jesus didn't just die for a few, He died for the sins of the whole world. Do you remember the old Sacred Selections hymn book? Like every time you opened it, it smelled like dust. Do you remember that? Well, there's an old song in there that said, "Whosoever surely meaneth me." Do you remember that song? Whosoever means the world, but whosoever means me. No matter where I am. Maybe I haven't thought about God in a long time. Maybe the way I'm living is as if I don't even believe in God. But that still means it was for me. That even I, this is for me. No matter where I am. That whoever believes, the greatest simplicity, that if God were to say, imagine with me, God were to say, I'm going to offer you forgiveness and eternal life. All you must do is climb to the top of Mount Everest tonight. Tonight, we would go, we would buy the equipment, and we'd be climbing this evening. If God said, in order to be saved and to live with me in heaven, all you had to do was to plunge to the bottom of the ocean, we would spare no expense. Right now, we'd be finding a way to get a submarine and go as low as we could because there is not a cost so great. There is not a demand so high that we would not be willing to meet, realizing what is at stake. This is eternal life. And the simplicity is, Jesus said, those who believe, who have a faith that is willing to trust in the Savior and listen to the Savior and obey the Savior. Look with me, you're in John 3. Go back to two verses. Verse 14, John 3. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to look? Are you willing to obey? Go to the end of John, verse 36.
He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I have enough faith to listen to Jesus and his words. I have enough faith to do what he says. And so if Jesus says, repent of my sins, I'm turning from my sins. I'm doing that. If King Jesus says, I need to confess him with my tongue that he is Lord, my master, I'm confessing that. Now and before all men. If he says, you must be baptized, buried in water, then you can bury me. You can plunge me deep. What he says, I will do, because there is nothing he could ask that is too great for me to meet. Not for forgiveness. Not for forever living with him in heaven. The greatest simplicity that whoever believes. But you notice he conditions it. Whoever believes in him. The greatest person. It's not in you and I. Can we hear that tonight? And I think this is where some of us struggle. It's not in you and I. You and I failed. And we continue to fail. I want you to listen for a moment. Even if you and I attended every service of worship perfectly for the rest of our life, and we took the Lord's Supper perfectly for the rest of our life, even if we memorized the entire scripture, every single verse, even if we were and went out and filled this building full of people, it does not matter what we would do, there is nothing we could do to take away one of our sins. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Not in Jordan alone. Not in my brethren alone. The disciples, when they were with Jesus, were astonished with something he said. And they said, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. If I just do enough good deeds, that's going to counteract the bad. I had a really bad week, but I'm going to come and I'm going to give more money this week on Sunday. I had a really bad week, but this week I'm going to come and I'm going to do some good deeds. I'm going to serve the widows. You cannot save yourself. Hear that. You cannot save yourself. We cannot save ourselves. With man, it is impossible. But praise God that he so loved the world that he gave the answer. With God, all things are possible. Whoever believes in him, brethren, in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus. My security is in Jesus. My guarantee is in Jesus. Whoever believes in him, let's get here. We don't like to talk about this. But he says, should not perish. That is the greatest deliverance, because that is where we were heading. This is a sermon we don't like to talk about. We don't like to mention that word hell. We just don't like to go there. We don't like to think about the fact that with sin in our life, we are destined towards one place. Paul made it clear that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, in your Bibles, keep your marker here in John 3 and go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's just get a taste of this. Let's just realize and taste the severity of what's on the line regarding our life, our choices, and the sin we allow in our lives. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you indeed are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These, in verse 9, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Sometimes we think, because there's occasions around us, we see it echoes of it far too often than we ought to. The student disobeys and is called to the principal's office, and the principal says, "Don't do that again." That parent there in whatever store you want to say, it used to be Walmart, you can say it in any store now. You go to the store and that parent, that child is tearing through things, put that down. If you do that again, you're going to be in trouble. I'm going to count to three. One, two, I mean it. One, two. And that child's thinking, "Man, my mom doesn't know how to count to three. I'm in luck here. Let's just keep..." And I really think that there's some people who believe God is so good and God is so loving. Surely, when I get to the throne of God, He's going to look at my life and He's going to say, "You shouldn't have done that. Don't do it again. Get into heaven." And we are so sorely mistaken. We cannot feel the awkwardness of this enough, brethren. There's a reason this is so important. Hell is real. Eternity away from God is real. Being punished forever because of a path we choose away from God is real. It's real. It is not make-believe. Our choices come with grave consequences. And choosing a life without God here on earth will be granted for us a life of eternity away from Him and what is to come. It matters what we do. It matters what we think. It matters how we live. Every day we are stepping closer to eternity. We're getting older. The loved ones we know have already gone on. And we are going to be there one day, brethren. And this is what is at stake. If I am not in Him, I will spend forever in a place of punishment. But that's not how Jesus ended the verse, is it? Not just should you should not perish, but small, precious little word, the greatest difference. But we chose our way, we chose our path, we chose our direction, we chose to do what we wanted to do because we thought it's my life and I know how to live it, and we chose everything that came with it, including the consequences. But the difference maker, but the heart healer, the chain breaker, the story changer came in. And I love how Paul would say, at just the right time, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Do you realize what that means? I was heading towards doom. That was my choice. That was my life. But then Jesus came in. And because I believed, because I obeyed, because I surrendered to Jesus, I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm a friend of God. I'm no longer stained with sin. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. I'm no longer alone and abandoned on my own. I'm adopted into His family. I'm no longer destined for doom. Brethren, we are heaven bound because He came in. He changed our past in order to secure our future. Did you notice that word? Ooh, we wrestle here. And we need but a moment, but a minute to catch it. You may have eternal life. Far too many of us. I'm indicting us tonight. Far too many of us live as if going to heaven is kind of like standing in line and you get a number once you get up there. And if God calls your number, you're going to get in. But otherwise, I don't know. I don't know if you're going to get it or not. You might just wait. That's not how Jesus said it, is it? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but might have eternal life. But could have eternal life. But maybe one day... Might be allowed to have you. That's not what he says, does it? What did John say? I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Whose name's sake? Whose confidence? Whose victory? Jesus. There's no condemnation, Paul would write, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What's condemnation? Hell, punishment. Which means what? If I'm in Jesus, I'm not lost. If I'm in Jesus, I'm saved. If I'm in Jesus, I'm not condemned. Well, maybe let's make that a little more clear and ask the question tonight. These things, John wrote, I have written to you. Let's hear that. These things I have written to the Fishers Church of Christ in 2022. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know you're saved? Do you know it? Do you know if you're going to heaven or not? If tonight were the last night, brethren, praise God if it would be, that while Uncle Randy, to me, is leading our final song, behind us the sky shone bright. So bright it was as if the sun were back appearing. And there Jesus appeared with all of the angels. Do you know where you'd go? Do you know where you would be? He didn't say, I wrote these things so that you might think you know, that you might wish. He says that you may know. You may know. But the confidence is not in us. I just don't think I've lived a good enough life. You haven't. We haven't. That's the whole point of the verse. We've not lived a good life. I just don't feel like I've done enough. We've not. We've not. If we did enough, we didn't need Jesus. If we did enough to get into heaven, why did he send his son? I'm just afraid that I've not lived a good enough life for God. You haven't. You haven't. But my confidence is not in me. It's not in my life. It's not in the good things I've done. My confidence is in the fact that he gave me the answer and he gave me Jesus. And if I have lived to please God with this broken and perfect life, but I'm in him, I know where I'm going. And it's not because I'm going to get to those gates and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I know I've done it. I'm getting there on my knees saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and letting someone like me be here. There was a restaurant in Louisville. Some of you might know it. I don't remember the name of it. It was really fancy. I think it was called the Second Street Grill. I don't remember. There's a member down there who was at church where my wife attended, and he invited me to go there, and I didn't know it was fancy. I didn't grow up with fancy things. I showed up at the restaurant with jeans and a polo, and when the valet was taking cars at the door, I realized this is not it's not Panera Bread. And so I stepped in, and everyone was wearing suits and dresses. The things they brought to the table, I could not pronounce. There was beautiful music being played. And I just sat on my plate, and I was moving things around on the plate. Just looking down, thinking, what in the world? I couldn't even afford to step in the door, let alone to eat this. And he noticed it. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't deserve to be here, Roger. I don't belong here. And he said, you belong here because I invited you. Do you think we're going to get to heaven and say, I belong to be here. I belong here. I've earned this. I've deserved this. Or do you think when you see the throne and you see the angels and you see him, why me? You're here because I invited you. You're here because God so loved the world that he gave me for you. That's what it's about, brethren. The greatest possession. It's not a weekend in paradise, but forever. In a place where there are no tears and no crying and no death or pain. And everything that makes this life so miserable, none of it would be found in that glorious home. And everything today that seems so distant, we say, and in one sense it's true, we say today, tonight, we are gathered together and God is in our presence. And that's true in a sense, But there's going to come a day and there will be no heaven and earth. There will be no temple. There will be no sea of glass. There will simply be the people of God who see their God face to face. And we will be there and with Him forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John wrote, "You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin." Jesus came to be the answer and to take away the very things that keep us from that life of confidence in Him. To keep us from the reason we have been so distant and apart from Him. Brethren, let's say this clear. We need to hear it and be reminded of it in our minds. If sin has been the thing that has ruined my life with God, and Jesus came to take away my sin, don't go back pursuing the things He came to take away. Don't go back rebuilding the things that Jesus came to tear down. That's the language Paul used in Galatians 2. "For if I rebuild what I, through God, tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." If Jesus came to take it away, don't resurrect it back to life. Don't hold on to those pet habits. Don't hold on to those old ways. If Jesus came to take it away in order for us to be secure home, leave it dead. Leave it out of your life. And just live that path secure. Does that mean we're going to be sinless? No, no, no. And in the moments we break, we come running back to the Savior, not hiding in shame. But from here forward, brethren, we're not pursuing the things of the world. We're not trying to fit in like everyone else. We're heaven bound. We're done with that old path. He came to leave it. We're leaving it there. You know, in many ways, John 3:16, really this whole concept of Jesus taking away sin is sort of like a story. Can we end here just for a moment? It's sort of like a story. I want you to think about this with me. I want you to think about the beginning, your beginning, and your life as a story. That when your life first began, God wrote your story, and the first words were, "And she breathed, and He began." But ever since, you and I have had the pen in our hand, and we have been the author of our story. Every moment a paragraph, every day a page, every milestone a chapter in this grand book that we have been writing. And everything that has happened up to this point, everything in yesterday, has been written and etched in ink, and there's nothing you and I can do to change it. It's there. It's put on the page. And in one sense, that's really encouraging, because I don't know about you, there are some things in my past I would want to go back to again and again and again. It's kind of like when you read a book, you see it in your Bibles, which pages you go to a lot because you see the ink, the oil from your finger on the page. I will tell you, there are some memories in my past that I've gone back to again and again and again, and I would relive them in my mind as long as I live. I'm so thankful they are there and written in ink. But if I'm honest, there's also a lot in my book that I wish were not there. I wish more than anything I could go back and take that away. There's some things I wish more than anything I could rip and remove their pages. I'm so ashamed so much space to this story has been devoted to things so dark and so wrong. And you and I are good. We are good at hiding bits and pieces of our life from one another. We share what we want to. We share the highlights. We share the good pages. And we hide the rest. But we know that God knows it all. And God sees it all. And one day, we're going to stand before the throne of God. And we are going to hand Him the story of our life. And God will open our book. And God will read every page. There are some pages I think we'd be really excited about God reading. We say, "God, I want You to see where I served You. I want You to see where I stood up for You and I declared You and I showed my faith." Slow down and read that again. I want You to see what I did for You. I want You to be so proud and impressed of the ways that I served You. But then there'd be those pages where God would turn, and I would think, God, just go past that. Just turn past. I don't want you to see that. I don't want you to read that. I wish we could just turn past it. But can you imagine God gets to that page, and you know that page? Because I know that page in my book. And we know what's there. And so God turned to that page. But instead of the things we know that are there, and they're placed in red ink, and the words forgiven. I know what's under that red ink. But he took my story and he changed it. He changed my story. He took those broken things that I have done and made them gone. To where God could look at this now refurbished story and say, well done. Well done, my good servant. My faithful child. Look at this beautiful story you have written. And in taking our book, he hands us another. And we flip, and we flip, and we flip. And it seems to be an endless story. We go on to live in the home of God, where you and I will truly begin the never-ending story, the most beautiful story that has ever been told. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The question is not, could God ever forgive me? The question is, what is keeping me from running to this God? Oh, he loves you more than anyone else. There is no one who cares more deeply for you than your God. There is no one who is more on your side than your God. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you have done or are doing. Tonight, this God who loves you so dear is calling you home. He's calling you home. He's given you Jesus, and God's given you today. He gave you one more day of life. Maybe the reason he gave us today is I'm going to give him one more day, one more opportunity to hear my words and to come back to me. And that may be where you are tonight. If we can help you, if we can encourage you, if you're ready for that, if you're ready to give your life and to walk with this God, whatever that means, come join me right down here. Let's do it right now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing. It's so sweet to trust.